we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows bear. Jesus knows our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We often forfeit, oh, the needless pain we bear, all because we do not care. Sing that third verse. Sing it.
Oh, if we can heavy lay, cumbered with a load of care, just say
that tonight. Thank you, Brother Harry. We've got quite a few prayer requests tonight, so we'll go ahead and just take these needs to the Lord. I'll ask Brother Rob Weber if he wouldn't mind to come and pray over these. Someone turned in just a general request here. Pray for the people who don't know Jesus. So we'll remember those people. Unspoken prayer request. Sister Sandy Baggett turns that in. So let's remember her need tonight. Please remember Eli McCoy in prayer. He's been sick all day and has a fever. Just remember that. Brother Gary and Sister Lona's grandchild. No. Yeah. Grandchild's child. Is that right? God, you're old. Brother Sam Clark has vertigo. Ask the church to pray for him. Pray for Sister Judy Davis, still in a lot of pain. Pray for Brother and Sister King. Both are not feeling well, very weak. And Sister Judy, you know, she's just recovering from that surgery, and I think she's having a pretty hard time from what Ben was saying, so let's remember her. Sister Cato asked the church to pray for God's perfect will concerning move to Rogersville when she gets released. She wants to be a witness to her grandchildren. Also pray for her roommate, Lydia. That's from Sister Cato. Brother Byron Palmer asked that we remember him in prayer tonight, not feeling well. Another request for Sister Judy. Please pray for Roger Sayers. He's in the John City Medical Center awaiting triple bypass surgery in the next few days. Sister Anna Altland called requesting prayer for Brother Wade. He's sick in his chest with a bad cough. Doctors put him on antibiotics. Also, hospice thinks Sister Anna's mother probably has 1 week or so left to live. They can't get pain controlled as the cancer is all over her body, swelling bad in her abdomen. So that's a desperate situation. Let's ask God to be there and bring some peace and comfort. Please pray for my friend Emily Dixon. She has kidney failure, not doing well, is in a major need. Prayer, that's from Sister Amber Sutherland. Remember me in prayer. My ankle's still swollen and needing prayer. That's from Brother Gene Lehman. So let's remember Brother Gene's ankle there. Danita Anderson going for an MRI this Friday. Check for a possible brain tumor. So Charity Lawson turns that in. Please keep our son Timothy in prayer as he recovers from a concussion. This is his third one in 3 years. That's from Sister Sarah Carroll, Sarah and Harold's boy. Let's remember that. And I think that's it for our prayer request. If we could stand tonight, Brother Rob will come and take these knees to the Lord.
Thanks, Rob. Let's pray. Dear Lord, once again, we come before you in prayer with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. There are many requests today. And Lord, as we were going through them, Lord, we're so thankful to have a God that hears our requests. Thank you, Lord, for being in the land. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus, I pray that you stretch forth your hand to heal. Wipe away the tears today, Lord, of these requests. I pray, Lord God, that your hand would move across them. Lord, we know that in your time and season, you can take care of all things. All pain can be washed away until that and that final day, Lord. But for today, Lord, we're here in Satan's Eden and we need your hand. I pray, Lord God, as we make requests, these requests, there seem to be so many, Lord, and serious needs that we're here. Some days they are light. Some days they are heavy as the battles in our lives go forward. And I pray, Lord God, with faith and unshakable movement in your word, in you, in your spirit, and in your power to do things and change the situation for these people, Lord, I pray. Help us to be obedient. Help us, which entitles us to the token, and I pray, Lord God, with the token applied in these people, my brothers and sisters, we come together in faith, believing that you are more than able to take care of everything in our land. Lord, I pray, help us be obedient. Give us a ear to hear the word today. Move us aside. Move the speaker aside, Lord, that we can receive from heaven. I pray until the day we embrace you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Rob. You can be seated tonight. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Well, my sleep is gone. My heart is full of sorrow. I can't believe how much I've let you down. I dread the pain that waits for me tomorrow. The sun reveals my broken dreams scattered on the ground. Please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through. And all I have is you. I'm at your mercy. Lord, I serve you till my dying day. I'll help others find a way at your mercy. Please forgive me. Can't believe the God of earth and glory would take the time to care for one like me. But I've read in the Bible that old story, how he pled for my forgiveness while he was dying on a tree. Please forgive me. Have you ever needed his grace? I need your grace to make it through. And all I have is you. I'm at your mercy. Lord, I will serve you until my dying day. I'll help others find a way at your mercy. Please forgive me. Will you sing that second verse?
Be the God of earth and glory. He will take the time to care for one like me. But I read in the Bible that old story, how he pled for my forgiveness while he was dying on the tree. Please forgive me.
Oh, forgive me.
I need your grace to make it through. All I have is you. I'm at your mercy. Lord, I'll serve you.
Yes, I will,
Lord. Until my dying day, I'll help others find a way at your mercy. Please forgive me. Let's sing that chorus again. Please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through. And all I have is you. I'm at your mercy. Lord, I will serve you.
Yes, I will.
Until my dying day, I'll help others find a way at your mercy. Please forgive me.
Did not walk on the water.
As I kneeled in the darkness, in the middle of the night, I'm praying for assurance everything's gonna be alright. Lord, I see another battle out in front of me. I'm afraid I won't be able, and I'll go down in defeat. But he said, I walked on the water, I calmed the raging sea. I spoke to the wind, it hushed, and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when call? I walked right beside you just so you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again. Now she's talking to her father in a house that was once a home. Said, my bills are coming due, Lord. 6 days is not that long. She hears a voice so sweet and low. It says, I've moved like that before. I'll do this little thing, and I'll give you so much more. And he said, I want. I spoke to your wind, it hushed, and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I'll walk right beside you just so you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again.
He said, do you remember, child, where I brought you from? Just take a look around you at how far you've come. And every time you ask me, haven't I delivered you? So why would you be thinking that I wouldn't see through?
But he said, I walked on the water, I calmed the raging sea, I spoke to your wind, it hushed and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I'll walk right beside you just so you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again.
Amen. If the brothers would like to come and lift an offering for us tonight. Just a couple announcements. We'd like to welcome Brother Don. Is it Gergel? Gergel? Somebody going to help me? G-E-R-G-L-E. Gergel. Brother Don Gergel and his wife that are visiting with us tonight from Brother Jason Watkins' church. Brother Don is a deacon at Brother Jason's church. So where you at, Brother Don? Thank you. Welcome. Glad to have you here with us tonight. Also, Brother Michael would like me to announce that we are participating in the Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child this year. Be Multiplied. Can we pull that song up? Be Multiplied. Sing that next. We're participating in the Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child this year. Every family is welcome and encouraged to help with this project. You select a boy or girl and fill a shoebox with different items you think will help that child and return them to the fellowship hall. Please come to the fellowship hall after the service. We have a table set up, plus showing a video of what it's all about and how it works. And we have the shoeboxes ready for you to take. So that's a great thing that we can do to help the little people in our community. So let's take advantage of that opportunity. Be Multiplied. It's an F.
God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky, these hallelujahs multiplied.
Help me sing it.
God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky, these hallelujahs be multiplied.
Let's make him an offering tonight.
God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design.
That's what we're here for tonight. Let's sing, if we'll stand tonight, Brother Donnie gets ready to come and bring the word to us tonight. Let's sing that Jesus Draw Me Close. F.
Oh, Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Let the
together tonight. I trust that's why we're here in the house of God. Heavenly Father, we count it such a great honor that we could be gathered together here in this place, knowing, Lord God, that it is your grace and mercy that has been given to us. Lord, that we've not just come as a routine. Maybe some here in this place have come tonight just because it's a routine. But I believe there's some here that have come because they know what going to church is all about. They don't just come because they don't have no place else to go. Lord, they realize coming to the house of God is Bethel. And when we come to Bethel, if we come for the right reason, we will see and know the angels of God are there. The anointed pillar is there. The family is there. It's the gathering of the gene pool of God. So, Lord, I pray we would be benefited by gathering together tonight. Speak to us from your word. We are so grateful that our hearts have been opened and our understanding has been enlightened, that we would be able to hear and see those things which have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. We count it a great honor, Father. We love you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many is happy to be in the house of God? Genesis chapter 28. Verse 16. We want to speak again tonight on the lives of the prophets. We'd like to look again tonight at Jacob. Genesis 28:16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? There is none other. This is none other, excuse me, but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar. So a pillar becomes a pillar. Or if you're from Kentucky, a pillar become a pillar. You say it the same way. And poured oil. Oh, y'all say it that way too, huh?
Yeah.
And poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, if you say it in Hebrew, or Bethel, if you say it in English. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. What a strange view to get of going to the house of God, that it makes you afraid and you say, this is a dreadful place. Wonder what it was about this place that would make you come away from there having this attitude. Certainly wouldn't describe a lot of churches today, would it? To where people go and it's more of a frolic and more of entertainment and more of trying to make everybody feel good and trying to tell them how much God understands why they don't live right and all that sort of thing. But that's certainly not what Jacob got out of going to the house of God. That he found this place and it made him afraid. And then it enters into another phrase even of going into dreadful. And something so moved upon this man that the scripture says he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. Man. Now you think of where he's at and what he's actually doing. Jacob's in a desperate state. He's never been this way before. Up to this time, he's been sheltered. His grandfather is Abraham. His father is Isaac. So there's hundreds and hundreds of people that have been around him, and he's been one of the privileged ones in the first family, as we'd say, of the message. And he's been sheltered, he's been watched over, had servants, had people that waited on him, people that done all kinds of things for him, and here he is by himself. And he's dealing with things psychologically, physically, mentally, and emotionally that he'd never dealt with before. But the Lord comes to him in a way to be able to assure him of all those uncertainties. So one thing that God knew how to approach this man, to give him the stabilization that he would need for the further part of his journey. For he has a long journey ahead of him, and he has many years before he'll return. He has a lot of difficulty to go through, and he has a lot to learn. So God knows how to meet with him and to instill something in him on the first 2.5, maybe 3 days of his journey. So God now is going to manifest himself to him, and God is actually going to put him into a coma. A coma. And let him go so far out that he'll be away from his first senses. Away from his first birth. That something will happen to him that will so impress upon him that he will never get over it the rest of his life. Now, it's not going to make the kind of change that Jacob will need. He'll never need anything else other than this. But it's going to be the start of many changes in his life. So he comes out of this state. And then the scripture says he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now remember that prophets are men. We know that. They are men, and when they will have visitations or visions or dreams from God, it doesn't mean when they have them and when they will speak initially or even comment on that supernatural experience, that they understand the full meaning of what has just happened to them. Now, Jacob knows that something supernaturally has happened, but his understanding as far as what this is not yet fruitful. Now, he looks at this and he thinks, because
This is where he has seen the angels of God ascending and descending, that this is actually the house of God. He goes on to call it the gate of heaven. So he is convinced in his own mind that this must be the entryway of dimensional travel by which the angels of God would come down on this supernatural ladder that he really doesn't even know what it is. But somehow this particular spot, this geographical location, is so special in the mind of God that the angels of God come up and down on this particular place. So he calls it the gate of heaven. But I'll remind you, after he goes to Haran and comes back, he never calls it that again. Amen. Now, this is something that it's important for us to know about the message of this day. Whenever we are reading a prophet's visions and he would tell, you know, a story about this and about that, and then he might tell that same story 2 months later, 3 months later, 5 years later, and it would seem that it came about being told in a different way. Why in the world would that surprise you? Read your Bible and you'll find out many of the prophets, whenever they would tell something and then retell it with further understanding, they're telling that as it was further unfolded or revealed to them. Now, what's Jacob? Now, he thinks initially that this particular place, this geographical location, is actually the house of God. Now, notice, let's go back here to verse 12. It tells a little bit more about it. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now remember, as far as we know, this is the first visitation of this type and a dimensional visitation that Jacob has ever had. He was a prophet when he was born. He was ordained of God when he was born, all of that. But he had never had this type, as far as we know, of a visitation in the presence of God. So God puts him out far enough to where that his first conscience and subconscious, being a prophet, lay so close together, unlike yours and mine, that whenever we would have a dream, and maybe ours is this far apart, as we'd say, and then whenever we come out of that and go back into our first conscience, then we'll remember vaguely this about the dream and that about the dream, and, you know, this about the dream. But a prophet is made to where his first conscience and his subconscious and outer conscience lay like this, so they can step right into that subconscious with their eyes wide open, so they could stand right here on the platform and say, you went to a doctor today, your doctor's a heavy set man, the doctor told you you've got this and that and the other, and his eyes is wide open looking right at you and looking at you in the doctor's office at the same time. But us, most of us, not being born that way, we're born where we go over into that subconscious, would have a dream, and then would come back out of it. Now, Jacob, whenever he sees this, he dreams, here as it's called, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. Now, he looks at it, whenever he comes out of this, he looks at this as if though this dream was actually a natural fulfillment, and that this particular spot, the angels of God were going up and down on this spiritual ladder somehow, that he couldn't see it now that his eyes were open, but this ladder was there and they was going up and down and bringing messages on the earth. But is that really the meaning of it? Let's look in St. John chapter 1 verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Now he's speaking to the ladder. The ladder answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. That's pretty good eyes 15 miles away, isn't it? Nathanael answered and says unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So here then is the first allusion to Jacob's dream that had happened many thousands of years ago. Elijah never mentioned it. Jeremiah never mentioned it. Hezekiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, none of the other prophets ever mentioned it. And here it is kept in almost a mystical type of form until the Lord Jesus comes upon the earth and identifies himself as being the ladder by which angels of God would be able to ascend and descend. Now, Jesus is not telling Nathanael that it will be one particular instance, but he wants them to be identified, not just Nathanael alone, but the elect of God, for them to be able to focus. And you imagine being a Jew, and you hear this, knowing that one of your fathers, your patriarchal fathers, had this dream many millennia ago, and you hear Jesus say this, and your mind goes back to that dream, and you're thinking, oh my, you mean, so this correlates to the dream that Jacob had. So Bethel is not necessarily a proximity 10 miles southwest of Jerusalem, but Bethel is the house of God where the family of God meets. So the pillar is actually the anointed rock by which the angels of God ascend and descend up and down this particular channel. Now you imagine if the scholars would have stood there that day and them trying to grasp this man that they think is born illegitimate anyway, and they don't think he has anything going for him at all. And here he pulls one of the oldest types out of Hebrewism, and he would try to identify himself as being that ladder. Now, notice this. The meaning then is that there will be a constant communication from God down to the earth because the bottom rung of the ladder has now been identified with a lodging place on the earth. And once that ladder found a foothold on the earth, then it was so that the supernatural had now been tied together, or the link had now been made to where heaven and earth could now be embraced. And with that ladder being consummated in the Son of Man, then what we're going to see happen, we're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending. Is it any wonder to us in this day at the ending of redemption and the opening up of the book that more angels appeared and reappeared and all that in this age, oh my, than it had ever been down through the pages of the Bible? Now, watch this, how that Bethel, or Bethel, whichever you prefer to call it. Let me read you something here that I found very interesting from Jubilee Year. Brother Man says, "Now, kind Heavenly Father, as we've gathered here in this lovely little place, maybe not so much to the eyes, to the look." Now, he's at his church. "But, Father, we feel so at home here, just knowing that you blessed us so many times to feel this little place like Jacob. That night, after running from his brother, had a vision. Seeing the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder and rolled the stones together and said, 'This is the house of the Lord.' Father, I pray you'll bless these who've gathered here in this house of the Lord tonight at Bethel." At Bethel? You mean, so Bethel is in Jeffersonville too? I don't want to shock you too much, but Bethel's at Happy Valley. Bethel ain't just down at Brother Jason's church, so they call the name of their church Bethel Tabernacle. Everywhere the family of God is gathered is actually Bethel. But now, how can that be if it's only one set geographical place? It cannot be one geographical place. So when the prophet Jacob is now learning as he goes into the realm of the fourth dimension. Remember, this might have been the very first time in his life that all he had ever known was see, taste, feel, smell, hear. Science, of course, is very limited in those days. And very, very little things are limited as far as we know now. But this might have been his first time of breaking into the fourth dimension, where a prophet would actually enter into the realm or the dimension of dream or vision. So going into that and coming out of that and being overwhelmed by the experience and then trying to identify what it all meant and put it all together. So he's overwhelmed, totally overwhelmed. So he looks around and he thinks, well, it must be right here. It must just be right here that this somehow is the gate to heaven. And out of all the places on the earth, I'm going to have to let my daddy know so he can move from over there to over here. Because it's as if though it has been impressed upon him that he thinks it's this particular spot. You know, a lot of folks in the message still kind of have that idea. They kind of think their church is Bethel. I mean, the only Bethel that there really is. And they think their preacher is the only Bethel preacher, too. Now watch. Brother Ram goes on to say, now we take Jacob. He lays down. God shuts him off. God gives him into a coma of a vision. Oh, y'all was wondering about that a while ago. You ought to have enough confidence in me to know I had it laying in front of me. Either on paper or stored in the hard drive. Now God puts him into a coma of a vision. And he looked up and he saw a ladder fastened up in heaven to God's throne. Now watch how Brother Bramner unfolds a little further part of the vision than even what Moses wrote down. The way that Moses says it, he just sees a ladder suspended between the heavens and the earth. But here when Brother Branham brings it to us, being a prophet, which would have the ability, of course, to even re-see Jacob's vision. And he actually sees that the ladder was attached up in heaven. Now, those of you brothers that have worked on ladders and you know a ladder can be very, very dangerous. And you want to make sure that the ladder is really secure on the bottom. You never want to set it in a mud hole. You don't want to set it on a one-sided deal. If you can, you want to try to, you know, it's your life that's at risk. So you want to make sure that the ladder's tied really good. If you're working way, way high, you may want to get up at the top and run your screw in, put your cable around it, whatever more, to make sure that that ladder is not going to go anywhere. So God needed a place in two dimensions by which this ladder would be able to be secure. Now, the first dimension, of course, from which the ladder projected was already set in concrete. It was fine. It was no problem. It was already had a place by which it could be locked around. Now, watch as Brother Ram says this. He says that God, he showed him a ladder fastened up in heaven to God's throne. So here the ladder is attached or fastened to God's throne. And he said then it reached all the way down to the earth. And the angels were ascending and descending on the ladder up and down. It was hooked in glory to the throne of God. But where could he find a place on earth to hook it to? Now notice, so the ladder was not hooked to this geographical location in the city of Luz, which he's outside the city of Luz because they were very wicked people. So he would not actually stay inside the city of Luz itself, but he goes right outside of Luz and he builds up a little place there and he spends there. So now is God going to anchor from the anchor point in heaven, and is God now going to anchor the ladder on this geographical location that Jacob is now called Bethel? Is this the spot that the angels of God from this point on will come up and down? No, it's not. Now Jacob, it seems as if though Jacob is looking at it initially and thinks that this is where it is. Come on, children. You realize that prophets are not perfect in their understanding either. They have to grow just like you and I grow. Exactly right. Now watch. So if God then is going to hook it on the earth, he couldn't hook it at Bethel. Because if he did, then every prophet would have to go to Bethel to get his vision. Or every miracle that would be performed would have to be in this particular spot. And he certainly couldn't hook it to Jacob. He couldn't hook it to Abraham. He couldn't hook it to Isaac. He couldn't hook it to actually any man on the earth. So where's God going to hook this ladder so we don't fall off of it? Glory. Notice he said he tried to hook it one time on the Jewish nation. He found out he couldn't do it. He knew what he was going to do all the time because he had promised the seed. And the seed was in Jacob then. Now notice, the seed is in Jacob. So it is the building up of the mystical body of Christ. Listen now, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Not Jesus is the mystery of God revealed, but Christ is the mystery of God revealed. So who was it there with Jacob? It was Christ. Who was it that appeared, hallelujah, on the plains of Mamre to Abraham that day? It was Christ in a theophanic appearance. Who was it that made himself known? It was Christ. Jesus had a day he started. He had a day he died. Come on, don't say, get quiet on me now. That is Melchizedek, in case you want to know where it's at. But yet Christ is the mystery or the very epitome of God's heart secret to be revealed down through the ages. And because Jacob is carrying that seed, here the revelation is now revealed to him of the unfolding. What is God doing? God is building the body and the basic foundation of these four patriarchal fathers. So here is Christ. Christ must be identified in and with Abraham. Christ must be identified with Isaac. Christ must be identified with Jacob. Christ must be identified with Joseph. He must be identified in the body of the prophets. He must be the head stone of the Old Testament. He must be the foundation stone in the apostolic age, in the beginning of the first church age. He will be the Alpha. It don't say anything about it being the Alpha in the middle of the ages. They will go down through darkness, but there will be a resurrection in the end time, and the Alpha will become the Omega at the end, and the headstone, oh glory, hallelujah, the foundation stone will be the headstone which raptures a body out of here in the last days. Oh, glory, it's Christ all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. Oh, thank you, Lord. Notice he said he had that promised seed, or was the seed in Jacob then. But he couldn't hook it on Jacob, the supplanter. Neither could he hook it on Abraham. Little fellow sitting out there backslid, lying shyster, little shyster rather, lying, treating his wife the way he was. He couldn't hook it on that. Oh my. He couldn't hook it on many of these other things. He couldn't hook it on the temple. It's hooked around the heart of God in heaven. Hooked around the Son of God down here, and we're brought into it through the Son of God. We ascend to Him. Oh, glory. Then, my friend, let me tell you something. This ain't no longer just Jacob's ladder. It's Donnie's. Praise the Lord. I said, it's my ladder. It's your ladder. It's your ladder as sons and daughters of God. This is the way I ascend. How? Christ the Word. Notice he said, through the Son of God, we ascend to Him. Amen. Oh my. Then what are you scared about? Our promise is hooked between God and Christ. And we're in between them. So come on, Laodicea. Come on, world. You want to try to get to me, you got to get to God above me or Christ below me. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to have a powerful thing to do, devil, if you're going to knock me off this ladder. Glory. He said he would give his angels charge over thee, and the angels of God are encamped about those that fear him. Now, notice what happens when Jacob now, when he's awakened out of this vision dream, and Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillars and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. Now, he's not setting up a statue. He is not setting up an idol to be able to worship this. But this is a stone of memorial. You remember many, many places in the Bible when the children of Israel would do a certain thing when they come across the Red Sea or when they come across the Jordan. They would go in and say, pick up so many rocks and bring them out on the other side. And when your children ask about this, these rocks will be a memorial of what God done for you. Don't you see why? Revelation, rock by rock by rock, you're in this Word. Amen. That's why people can't talk you out of it, because it's a memorial in your life. Now, if it's just been explained to you by a preacher, then somebody else can talk you out of it. But if you've got a memorial in your life, a serpent seed, there ain't enough devils, including the serpent himself, that can talk you out of it. That's right. Now, watch what Jacob does now in this symbolism. So he rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he put for his pillar, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. Now, by pouring oil on top of this, he is consecrating this stone that God had made, and no doubt it shook around, and the molten lava had come down out of those mountains there where he was at, and it had been laying there since the earth was made from the foundation of the world. But Jacob now turns it upright. It must have been a part about it, oblong or a bliss looking thing where he could turn it up, maybe like a pyramid or something, and he was able to set it up on a base and kind of set it up like this and then anoint it. Now he is consecrating this rock and setting it aside as a thing of memorial. He does not fall down now and worship the rock. He does not make an idol out of the rock. I wonder, isn't there something now as he's moving on in to the dream or to the vision, the fulfillment of it? If he isn't by inspiration, maybe not even knowing what he's doing, maybe not even, oh my, realizing as it comes across to it, but he just feels in his heart to anoint this thing. Amen. Anoint this pillar. So this anointed pillar in type is the foundation stone or the placing of Christ being revealed in the church. Now what? So what's he doing? So that stone becomes an anointed one. Right? So you take oil and you pour on that stone, and then the stone is consecrated. Now it's set apart. There might have been all kinds of other rocks laying everywhere, all kinds of boulders, but there was only one that was anointed, and it was through something Christ inside of Jacob. Jacob maybe even wondered, why am I doing this? What is this going on for? But remember, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. So a stone, of course, Jesus was identified as a stone in the book of Daniel, we know. So as we identify and see this take place, watch what Brother Bram said. By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And that body, I love this, that body is a family. The family of God. And that's the house of God. And the house of God is the name of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this again. By one spirit we're all baptized into that one body, and that body is a family. Now listen, friend, this is not everybody that is a Christian. These are those that are baptized into the body. If you're baptized by the Holy Ghost and your soul is sealed into the body, you are baptized into the family of God, which is the name of Jesus Christ. So you don't just take on the name of Jesus in a watery grave up here. You're baptized into that name. Right. Not water, but you're baptized into that name. Let me read it again. By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And that body is a family, the family of God. And that's the house of God. So you're baptized into the body. Once you're immersed into the body, then you are a member of the family. And that family is the house of God. This is Bethel. So this is where worship takes place. This is why a real believer, whether they're at Lowe's or Walmart or Home Depot or driving through Sonic getting them a Coke, a real believer can pray, they can worship, they can adore. You know, they feel the presence of those angels of God coming around you. You have the awesome privilege of constantly living at Bethel. Oh, glory. And whether or not you understand it, you now are a part of that anointed pillar, that you are now part of Christ, the mystery of God revealed. As it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, now the antitype's living back out. So that word is manifesting itself every day in a life lived out as the word expressed. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's the family of God. That's the house of God. And the house of God is the name of Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, which is, of course, rock. And the righteous run into it and are saved. Paragraph 229. I chose to put my name at the door of the house of my worship. Now notice. So God is, Brother Abraham is preaching this, and he's talking about God has a chosen place of worship, and he's trying to identify where that place is. Now, we know, we said today, well, we've got all kinds of houses of worship. There's hundreds of them in the Tri-Cities area. Man-made, I agree. But I wonder how many of them are really places that God calls houses of worship. Is it part of the family clan? You see, each tribe of Israel had a tribe, and then they would have a tribal banner. And they would have families in that tribe. And it got to where that, you know, they started intermarrying. Say a woman from Judah would marry a man from Benjamin. And they kind of went back and forth. And God gave Moses a law and said, no, don't do that. Don't do it that way. I want people from Judah to marry people from Judah. And I want people from Levi, from Benjamin, from Naphtali, from Asher. I want them to marry because it will mess up with the title deed. That way it can remain in the family that it was allotted to in the beginning. Don't you see what we've done? We have brought many of the church into the message. And they've tried their best to stay. They've tried to sit under our preaching and it made them sick time after time. We've tried to witness to them. We've tried to bring them in instead of maybe just leaving them where they should have been in the first place. And I wonder sometimes if we haven't made them worse. Come on now, church. Let God get a hold of people's hearts. Our way of spreading the gospel is not the denominational concept of going out and trying to witness and witness and do this and do that and bring people in. They cannot come if He does not draw them. Do you think you have the ability to give people revelation? Sure, if you feel led in your heart of the Holy Ghost, witness to somebody. But don't do it under a denominational concept. Well, I've got to do it. I've got to do it. I've got to win lost souls. How can you win lost souls? You're not the Savior. You're not the Redeemer. Boy, Brother Donnie, I'd say you've traveled around the world. Man, I'd say every flight you've ever took, you've preached to people, ain't you? I have not. If I feel led to talk to people, I do. If I don't, I won't. Because I have the ability to make them worse off. To give them a portion of truth that they don't have the seed life to match. And they're going to have a hard enough time in the tribulation anyway, so why in the world would I want to make it any harder on them? But if I feel led, I feel the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Come on, some of y'all get quiet on me. Well, glory. Notice this. What's the family? He says, Let me go back. I have to put my name at the door of the house of my worship. For my family will be gathered in there under the blood like it was in Egypt. Anything outside died. And in there, no leavened bread. There's no denominational mixture, oh my, in it anywhere. My house, my children, born of my genes. And then Brother Dan gets a little excited and says, amen, glory to God. Y'all ought to say amen. Glory to God. And then he says, my genes are in them. I put my word in them. I'll write them on the tables of their heart. That's my family. The family of the body of Jesus Christ. The family. Oh, glory. The family of the body of Jesus Christ. The family. Aren't you glad to be a part of the family? Oh my. Can't you see why, friend? You cannot get in there by your own choice. Could I get into the Reagan family because I wanted to? If I was a Smith or an Orndorff, and I said, I don't like the name Orndorff. That's too hard to spell. I'd rather just have something real simple. What about BY? Just call me BY. Or OGOG. Or just maybe DOG. Or just something real simple. I don't like Ben Orndorff. My, that's a long name. I don't want to be that. I want to be somebody else. Well, because I want to don't mean that I am. And because folks want to be bride don't mean they are. Now what's he says, what's the family in heaven named? Jesus. What's the family on earth named? Well, that's the house of God. Where the blood's at. And that's why all these millions of people will go in the tribulation period in the church. Because they think they're under the blood. But they're not. Because they make fun of the very word which would lead them to the blood life. Well, they preach the blood, but they're not even under it. Now watch, that's where the blood's at. That's the door. That's the gate. So here then we revert back into Jacob thinking in his mind that this one particular spot, a location on earth, was the gate of heaven. Not knowing that it was a symbol that God is showing the man that the gate is coming. The gate is coming. Oh, glory. Notice then that that's the gate, that's the place where he put his name. Now, in order to get into the house, you've got to know which house to look into. So say you're going to, you're looking for somebody and you don't know. You say, well, I live in a brown house and it's got, this odd color shingles. And then you get up there and there's a whole cul-de-sac of this brown house with the same color odd shingles. And you're thinking, my Lord, which one is it? I mean, there's a Baptist. There's a house and there's another house and there's another house and there's another house. You know, because that's the way religions have done. They built all themselves up and say, hey, it's here, right here. We're the house. Come on in. We're the house. We got the name. We got the gate. We got the blood. We got everything. Everything you need right here. And then the neighbor said, no, don't go in there. It's us. It's us. And the Catholic neighbor said, no, they're both a bunch of liars. It's us. The Christian church, Islam, Buddhist, on and on and on and on and on. It goes. Come on. But a man stood on the earth one day and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he didn't just say it. He proved that he was. So if the Baptist church is the way, let them prove it to me. If the Catholic church is the way, let them prove it. If Islam is the way, let them prove it. Hallelujah. So God had to project the gate down at the bottom of the ladder. So at the foot of the ladder was the gate. And of course, going into any secret place, into any king's chamber, which the kings in the east, their inner chamber was called the holy sanctum. The inner sanctum. Even children was not allowed there unless they were bidden. The closest magistrates and presidents and sepulchres, none of them were allowed there unless bidden. So you kept someone guarding the entrance to the holy sanctum. So is God going to drop the ladder on the earth 2,000 years ago and drop the gate on the earth 2,000 years ago and leave it wide open for any liar, any unbeliever, whatever more, to get up on the ladder? And once they get up on the ladder and claim they're there and then claim that they belong to him and he can no longer turn them back? Oh, no. He's going to put guards at that gate. So he stood a Matthew and a Mark and a Luke and a John. And Matthew was a really good guard. Matthew threw out that about baptism. And he said, go baptizing all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost. Matthew stood up as a guard. Thousands times thousands times thousands of them Trinitarians come right up to that gate to step onto that ladder. And Matthew stands there and they say, I don't need his name. Matthew turns him away. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, friend, if you're on this ladder tonight, you ought to be a happy person. I mean, you ought to be a happy person to know that God opened up the gate, allowed you into the ladder, and once you're in there, God went, boom, slam the gate behind your soul, and you can no more go to the devil. You cannot belong to the devil no more. Oh, my God don't even remember you being a sinner. He don't remember nothing about your back life because he shut the gate on your life and you are sealed in Christ. Hallelujah! You are sealed and you're on this heavenly highway climbing up this ladder. In the house of God, with the family of God, with his genes in you. My brother, sister, this is the real Bethel. We call this the house of God. And it is, in a temporary sense. But one day this church will be blowed to smithereens. The atomic bomb will not spare it a bit more than it would a honky-tonk or a strip joint or whatever more. It only shelters the house of God. So as Jacob saw Bethel at Bethel, so there is a Bethel inside of Bethel. So people drive by and say, that's Happy Valley Church, Happy Valley Church, Happy Valley Church. No, this is really Happy Valley Church right here. No matter what the sign says, come on now. And it's the same way with Bethel, the house of God. It is God's house. Now, you know what's amazing is that Jacob had inspiration on this name. Now, I find this so amazing how that God will identify with certain things that humans call things. If humans will call it certain things, then God will come back and answer it back. Notice this in Genesis chapter 31. That God, now speaking to Jacob when he's down in Haran, it's almost getting time for Jacob to return home. And God speaks to him and said, I am the God of Bethel. Now notice he does not tell him that he was the God of some of Abraham's experiences or some of Isaac's experiences, but he identifies himself as the God of Jacob's experience. It's good. Oh, Brother Branham had a walk with God. That's wonderful. My mama had a walk with God. My daddy. Oh, but what about you, my brother, sister? You want him to be able to call himself, I am the God of Skip. I'm the God of Charlie. Not where is the Lord God of Elijah, but where is my God? Come on, children. Where is my God? Elisha done that one time, but you never find him doing it again because the past tense God of Elijah became the present tense God of Elisha. And he never had to go back, well, I wish Brother Branham was here. Man, I wish Elijah was here. But he knew God is here himself. So God identifies this, and if you remember the story when Brother Branham was squirrel hunting, and whenever he had called, they'd name these certain hollers certain things, and he said the Lord told him, go up that certain place, that certain name, you call it. So here God called a certain holler the same thing them old Kentucky boys called it. Who but God? I mean, you great men, there ain't no way a great man would ever do that. So-called great man. He wouldn't dare humble himself down to a Kentucky holler name. There ain't no way. But God did. So God sent Brother Branham up a certain spot, the place you all call Sportsman's Hollow. He didn't say God called it that. He said, that's what you call it, but that's what you're familiar with. So go on over and I'll meet you. So what did God tell Jacob? God told Jacob, go to Bethel and I will meet you there. Now watch this. He says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar. Where thou vowedest a vow unto me, now arise. Now notice the two things that God picks out that are truths which is carried forth from the supernatural vision that God himself can now say. God does not say now what Jacob said, that this is literally the geographical house of God. God don't say that. But go to the place you call Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return into the land of thy kindred. Chapter 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, again he appears to him again, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. Make thee an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Now he's going back as a reconsecration to something that God had had a great memorial in his life. Then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Good Lord. You mean this is the message of that day? And the message leader gets up and preaches on idolatry in his own house. Because some of his wives and children and whatever more has got idols to worship him. Boy, I'd have made a good YouTube story, wouldn't it? Man alive, you imagine sitting there and anybody sitting there with their iPhone and record Jacob preaching on idolatry in the message. Shows are a bunch of devils. No, it don't. It shows are human beings and they need a deliverance. And God loved them so much he sent them deliverance by his messenger. Oh yeah, I've been an idol worshiper, so have you. Oh, Brother Donnie, I never did worship an idol. If you worship your pride, you're worshiping an idol. If you worship a woman, if you worship your car, your job, anything other than God, you are worshiping idols. Well, praise the Lord. Notice then Jacob said unto his household, not the people that was around him, not the people that he picked up down in Haran, but the people of his household. And to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. We're getting ready for a rapture, children. We've got to get rid of this idolatry. We're fixing to leave Haran. Woo! We're fixing to go down to Peniel, and we're going to see God face to face. But before that happens, we've got to get rid of all these strange gods. Now he says, get rid of these strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. So now 20 some years prior to this, he's in the same vicinity. He calls it Bethel. Now he comes back and he renames it. El Bethel, those of you that know Hebrew know that El is always God. The Hebrews read from the right to the left. So if you read Bethel, you'll see that El here is on the end. So they would read it this way. In English, we read it this way. So it's El Bethel, which is the God of the house of God. There's a great difference in this visitation. There's a great difference 20 some years later. Now he ain't talking about just the house of God. Some pillar, some memorial. Oh my. But look, now the man has come out of all this tribulation. He's come out of all this difficulty. He's come through all these trials. And now when he builds a place here and he worships, what's he worshiping now, Brother Dale? The God of the house of God. The God of the house of God. Let's not worship the house of God. You understand what the house of God is? It's the body. It's the family. It's the bride. You understand what a lot of these preachers are doing today? It's basically setting up self-worship. All they preach about is you and what you can be and your potential of being this. And God wants you to have this and God wants you to have that. Don't you see what they're preaching? They are preaching self-love and self-worship. Oh, that we're the house of God. We're the house of God. Oh, God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to have this. God wants you to have that. God wants you to have more of that. God wants you to have the Holy Ghost. Come on, God wants you to have the Holy Ghost. And then when you get the Holy Ghost, you won't just worship the house of God, but you'll worship the God of the house of God. Thank you, Lord. Now it's not the place. It's the God of the place. Now watch in verse 13. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar. Here we go again now. Set up a pillar in the place where he had talked with him. Even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon. And he poured oil thereon. But he doesn't call this the house of God. Nor does he call this the gate of heaven. For now his understanding has been enlightened. The God that was there with him at Bethel went with him to Haran. I'm glad God just ain't in one place. Because I know the devil, he'd get me out of that place and then he'd do pull something on me. And there I'd be. Aren't you glad you don't have to wait to come here? Aren't you glad you don't have to wait to come here and have some kind of mass? And well, I'm going to repent. Oh no, brother, we can repent wherever we are. Anytime, any place we do something wrong, that's exactly right. We don't have to be in the house of God if we are the house of God. Come on. Oh my, if I can just get to church, God will hear my prayer. God hears mine wherever I'm at. Come on. God loves to hear his children talk to him 7 days a week. That's exactly right. Now watch, let's go back now to this first instance. In verse 20, chapter 28, verse 20. Now Jacob enters into this place of worship in divine fellowship with God as far as he can go, where his walk will allow him to go. And Jacob vowed a vow. So he has the dream, the vision, comes out of the coma vision. And then he pours up the pillar, sets up the pillar, pours the oil on the pillar, and now he vows a vow. Now, just in case you want to know, this is actually the first time in the Bible that an individual made a vow. And it was started with Jacob. So Jacob vows a vow to God. And he vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me. Now listen to this carefully. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. Now the English makes it sound like that Jacob is putting it to God on a condition. Well, if God, but when you look at the Hebrew word there, it's not if is the way that we would say it, but it's actually a Hebrew word that is an adverb of time, which means he's not saying if, but since. Since God will be with me. Since God, oh, I wish to God we could get that tonight. Not if, but since he said he would, I know he will. No matter whether I feed him or not, no matter if things are going against me, get that if out of your mind and make it an adverb in time. Not if, but since. Amen. Hallelujah. He wasn't making a bargain with God. He was affirming what he believed that God had promised. Now he said, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, which is literally Jehovah will be to me for Elohim. Jehovah will be to me for Elohim. Now remember, Elohim was a name which was used among the heathens, actually. It wasn't just the Hebrews that used this word Elohim. It was the Canaanites. It was the Babylonians. Many of them used the word Elohim. But God did not just use Elohim, but he used the word Jehovah. So Jacob said, when he goes with me and since he's going with me and I will come back, he will be to me not only just an Elohim, another God among many gods, but he will be Jehovah Elohim to me. How's this going to be, Jacob? Because he's going to provide for me on my way over. He's going to provide for me while I'm there, and he will provide for me on my way back. May I say the same thing to you tonight? When you wasn't nothing but a thought, you don't even remember it and you don't even know how it took place. But one day in the circle of eternity, when it was getting about time for your mother's water to break, or they was taking her to the ER for a C-section, all of a sudden something came from the mind of God, projected down through the horizontal rainbow, come down from the sixth dimension, fifth dimension, on down, on down, on down. Not hell, I mean, but I'm talking about the dimensions that are up, coming down from the mind of God in a flash, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, a thought, a gene, an attribute. Lord, I feel like shouting that. An attribute of God. And whenever you caught that breath of life and started screaming, ah, whatever you done, that little representation of the presence of God went down in that body of yours. Come on, children. The prophet of God said, I believe if you ever come to God, he said, there's something in that baby then that you come. You say, I don't believe it that way. Then you're wrong. I said, you're wrong. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the teaching of the message. You believe what somebody told you was the message. That ain't fair, brother. It ain't fair. You mean it ain't fair for me to love my daughters different than I love your daughters? You're going to tell me it ain't fair for me to love my granddaughters in a different way than I love your granddaughters? They are my family. They are my genes. I'll help your children. I'll help your granddaughters. But because they are my family, don't sit there and look at me like that. You're exactly the same way. When you buy your kids a new guitar, do you buy everybody in the church kid a new guitar, a new pair of ball shoes, or a new gun? Come on now. And you do it all the time and you don't feel one bit bad about it, and you do it and you want to say my daddy's unjust because he does it in a higher, supreme way. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. Oh my. So he says, I'll come again back to my father's house in peace, and shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. All that thou shalt give me will I surely give the tenths unto thee. So tithing was given before the law was ever given. You see, to give a tenth was an act or a sign or a token that the God you gave it to, you believed he owned all you had. Makes it clear why some of you folks don't pay tithes. You think it's yours. So Jacob anoints the pillar, and now he heads to Haran. He has no idea what lays before him. He doesn't even know how long he's going to be gone. You remember the story that he goes across the desert? He comes up to the well's mouth and he finds some shepherds with some sheep. And he asks them, "Do you know Laban?" They said, "Yes, we know Laban." He said, "Is he well? Is he alive? His children?" He said, "Yes." He said, "As a matter of fact, here comes his daughter right now with some of the sheep." As I mentioned to you last Wednesday, Jacob wound up marrying the woman from the well. So he sees Rachel and he kisses her and tells her, "I'm your kinsman, I'm your brother." Then they would use cousin interchangeably with brother or grandfather as father. So Rachel takes off running and goes to Laban and says, "Your mother's son is here." Now we'll pick up from here in chapter 29, verse 13. "And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said unto him, 'Surely thou art bone, my bone and my flesh.' And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, 'Because thou art my brother.'" See, here he is, his nephew, but he interchanges and uses the word brother. "That thou shouldest therefore serve me for naught, tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." Now the iniquitous character of Laban is fixing to come forward. He is going to allow his daughter to be no more than a piece of merchandise. It's going to be exchanged in a market. Bought and sold. This is his nephew. And instead of making him a part of his family, "You don't need to work for me for 7 years. And this is my daughter. There's no way I'm going to sell her. If you want my daughter, I'll let you have my daughter. We'll work out some other ways." "No, no, that's not right. If you're going to be my future son-in-law, that's not right." But you know, God sometimes has to have real hard objects in order to sharpen his children with them. Sometimes the shaping and the molding that God's children need, they won't get it by constantly fellowshipping with butter. But sometimes they need a real hard substance that's actually harder and more deceitful than they are. Jacob has now entered the primer of the school entitled Hard Knocks. He's in the kindergarten and he's age 77. He's 77 years old. And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me." Oh my. Now, if he really meant what he said in verse 15, how quickly he forgot. In verse 15, he said to Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And now he's coming back and saying, "Well, I certainly will make this deal. Absolutely. Yes, yes. Of course, Brother Laban." I've run into a few Brother Labans in the Message. Well, you better watch them now. Verse 20, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her." Wow. You imagine now this man, his dreams are fixing to happen. His past is put behind him. Those things that he done to Esau, God's forgot them. And it's all right now. First year went by, second year, third year, fourth year, fifth year, sixth year, seventh year arrives. Verse 21. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go in unto her. And Jacob is now 84 years old. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her. Now when the feast was over, these wedding things would last for a week, you know. This is the first night. Many of the eastern countries actually still do it this same way. So the bridegroom actually would go into the tent or the bridegroom chamber. No lights on, no candles. And then the father of the bride brings the bride in. She's totally veiled, hid away from her husband. So he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. Now Leah has been instructed by her father what to do, what to say, what to wear. She is confederate with her father in this deceit. Now follow me. Now we have the older, which is dressing, sounding, acting and talking like the younger. Oh my. I liked to have a spell when I seen this the other day. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. Now it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Whoa! Now he lay with her the night, and you understand, he lay with her in the night, and I mean, he did not know. There must have been, you know, Leah was different, of course, than Rachel, not just in looks. The sound of her voice. Every person has their own smell. And you imagine that Leah must have borrowed some of her sister's clothes. You know, sort of like Jacob had borrowed his brother's. Children, let this be a solemn warning to you. Elect, prophet, preacher, whoever you are, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? In Laban, Jacob met his match. And some of you might meet yours in your boss. Or your wife. Or a young'un. Who knows where it'll come from. Jacob had deceived his father and his brother. And now he was deceived by his uncle and his cousin. Leah was now treating Jacob the way Jacob had treated Esau. I kind of figured when we got to this part, it would go dead silence. This is strange. I'm not even preaching on the seventh seal, or maybe I am. I mean, he had presented himself to his father under the disguise of another. And Leah now presents herself to him under the disguise of another. Now watch Laban now. Laban will close. Laban said, it must not be so done in our country. To give the younger before the firstborn. Oh no. Oh no. Not them words. Not them words. Firstborn? Now, Laban throws in this technicality of a local custom, which he conveniently forgot 7 years prior to this. Now, if this was a custom, out of all due respect to his own nephew, he should have told him. You agree with that? But Laban was a shyster. You see, friends, this is absolutely inescapable law of God. What you do will come back. Be kind. Make your words sweet. Guess you have to eat them. Make your deeds good. Treat your parents right. Because when you have kids, it'll probably fourfold itself on you or more. And don't think a few counseling sessions with me will be able to settle it. You'll be reaping your garden for years. I ask God to forgive me. That's right. He did forgive you, but he didn't pull them seeds up out of the element of time. They stay right there and they'll come right up till they grow up. Well, I know we don't like to hear this, but it's the truth. The disappointment was just beginning. Laban says, fulfill her week and we will give thee this also for the service which thou hast served me yet 7 other years. You imagine Jacob ran in there. That ain't fair. You deceiver. You supplanter. But watch. It's working. Because Jacob just pulled back and succumbed to what he felt like was the justice of God. So he gives Leah her first week. At the end of that week, he gets another wife. Dear Lord, two in a week's time. I'm about to pass out right now. Two wives in a week's time. And brother, sister, it ain't going to be all laughs around that home. I can tell you that right now. And this is a prophet? You mean this prophet of God was deceived? So I guess some of y'all want to leave the message, you know? Y'all left Jacob. How in the world can I follow that man? Supposed to be a prophet of God. And left that line to leave and deceive him. Because God's prophets don't know everything. Let's stand. Praise God. At the end of Leah's marriage week, then Jacob has Rachel. Then the scripture said, and Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. Then we move into a deeper dispensation of anguish in the home. And that is children. And then they go to fussing and fighting and arguing over the children. Will it never end? Will it never end? But Jacob is learning. Jacob is being molded. Prophets have to be shaped just like us. They make mistakes. Terrible ones. Terrible ones. But God don't get rid of them. He just puts them on the wheel and shapes them and molds them. No, Jacob has said to me, can you imagine this is your first beginning of the family at 84 years old? You're just getting married. His brother Esau got married at 40. His daddy got married at 40. And his first wife is 84. And then a week later he gets another. Double whammy at one time. Then he's going to get Bilhah and Zilpah. Good Lord, this man, I mean, how in the world is he going to keep up? He's going to get all these wives and get all these kids sold to him. He's still going to be as poor as Job's turkey. When he's done, he ain't going to have one thing to his name. Not one thing. After all of these years of laboring, he didn't even have one goat to his name. He was as poor as he was the day he came into Laban's camp. God is molding him, shaping him, trying him, making him. He's still working on me. Aren't you glad? Let's bow our heads together. Oh, Heavenly Father, I so thank you for this series, Lord, on the lives of the prophets. I fear I have made them so divine, I've stripped them. Not entirely, certainly, but to a degree of their humanity. Their frailties, their mistakes. How human they really were. Even prophets could be deceived and be led astray. And be led wrong and say things wrong. And believe wrong. Here this man we're speaking about tonight, Jacob. Years later we'll find him. As his sons come and deceive him. With Jacob's coat. He'll hold that coat in his arms and weep and scream and howl and cry. And he'll believe for 20 years that Joseph is dead. Deceived by his sons. And you allowed him to remain in that darkness of deceit. Because no doubt if he didn't know it, he was down in Egypt, he'd went down and got him. But somehow you let him stay there for all of those years. Deceived. Heartbroken. Riddled in pain in his spirit. Not understanding. Believing that Joseph was the one to take his place. And now Joseph seemingly was gone. Oh Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. These things are written for us in the Word. It gives us courage. We look at our own mistakes. Lord, I've made a lot of them. All of us have made mistakes in our lives. But Lord, I don't know anybody here that's made bigger ones as Abraham did. I don't know anybody that's made a bigger one that they took a Hagar and their children are still dealing with the results of it to this very day. A mistake so vast and so large that it's encompassed the known world and involved millions and millions of people. So Lord, help us, I pray, when we make our mistakes, to rise, plead the blood of Jesus, ask for forgiveness, and march on to our perfection. Amen. May we learn by them, Lord. May we not play. May we not toy around and use this grace as a toy by which we can use it and administer it at our pleasure. But Father, help us when we've approached you the right way and asked for forgiveness, that we're not a bunch of message Catholics, that we beat ourselves and whip ourselves. Help us, God, to accept forgiveness and to forgive ourselves. Grant it, Lord God. We love you, Father. Thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. How many loves him? All your heart? Are you glad to be in the house of God? Are you glad to be the house of God? You see, you can be in this church tonight, in this house, and not be in the family. But you can be in the family and not have to come to this house. Because you could go to another house. Brother Richard Wilson's, Brother Bill Yonts, wherever. You understand? But if you're in the family of God, you're in the real vessel. And you will find yourself in the revealed word of this hour. Because it is the Christ, the anointed pillar. That's why we need this message for this day to get us out of here for this time. Because it's the Christ of this day, right? Wouldn't do no good for Jacob to about, well, I want to go back over the plains of Mamre. I want to go over here, go over there. He was the God of Bethel. That's where he must presently meet God. And this is where we must meet him in this end time. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together, wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Are you happy to be a Christian? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praising. Oh, He's so wonderful, wonderful. Mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, great His name. God bless you, saints. Let's pray together and we'll let you go. Father, we thank you tonight for this privilege that we could be gathered together in your house, Lord. I pray, dear God, that we got a little bit more of understanding what the family of God, the name of God, the house of God, the relationship of God to His children is, that we can see what the real Bethel really is, Lord. I pray, dear God, that You would help us as we look at the lives of these great people and see how You dealt with them, how You brought them through the difficulty. You were not going to pass them, Lord, and turn a blind eye, as it were, but they must come through the test. Help us to realize the same thing. Things must be taken out of our lives. We must be shaped. We must be molded. We must have a character which will match yours. Sometimes you may have to use very hard things to shape us. It's not because you want to. It's because the hardness in our own lives. Help us to be softer, Lord. Help us to be more yielding to your Spirit, Father. Lord, make me malleable clay. I don't want to be a piece of flint. Make me, Lord, where I can be shaped in the potter's hands, that all you need is just a little water out of the vessel by his wheel. You just dip his hands in the water and I'll be so pliable and moldable that he can mold me and shape me. Oh God, help me take hard-headedness and stubbornness away from me, Lord, that I can be a yielded vessel. Grant it, I pray, dear God. We love you, Father. Go with your children now. Watch over us, protect us, I pray, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you, saints. See you again, Lord willing, this weekend. Let's come together expecting the Lord to meet us again at Bethel Tabernacle. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace. Go in the fear of God. God's blessing be on you. From all sin and shame, wonderful is my Redeemer, praise. Oh, He's so wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me.